So, you remember that we have now resumed our series on the parables. Last week, Pastor Ted took another look at Luke 13, the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. If you were here last week, you remember that he shared about the secrets of the kingdom of God and how God's kingdom principles are so countercultural, and they actually operate on different principles than what you and I are used to or what the world knows. Last week, he's talked about God's kingdom being small, slow, and hidden, that as we look at the example of the mustard seed and the yeast, that we're not supposed to despise the small beginnings, that we're not supposed to be discouraged by slow progress. And actually that the growth of the kingdom is sometimes hidden. And he used different examples from his own life. And if you missed that, you can listen to it online at sjcc.org. Now today we're going to go through back to the book of Matthew in chapter 20 and see how once again the kingdom of God once again operates on different principles than what you or I or what the world may be used to. So I want to invite you to stand together as we read together from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And this is from the NIV. Let's read this together in one voice. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent out the vineyard. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out, found others standing, and he said to them, why do you stand here idle? But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these were, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give you this last worker as I give to you. So the first will be first, and the first last. Thank you. Please be seated. Actually, that wasn't the NIV. That was a different version, but that's okay. We will continue. So this parable is really quite unique to Matthew's gospel. It's actually, this parable is not mentioned in any of the other gospels. And it's really only found in Matthew chapter 20. And if you look before and behind this parable, it's actually sandwiched between the story of the rich young man in chapter 19 and the story of a mother's request later in chapter 20. And you'll remember from the story of the rich young man, he asked Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? And, you know, Jesus just basically says, well, obey the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, well, all of these I've kept from the days of my youth. But then Jesus tells the rich young man to sell his possessions, give to the poor, and that he will have treasures in heaven. And then also to come and follow me, Jesus says. And then, of course, we remember in verse 22 that when the young man heard this, he went away quite sad because he had great wealth and he was not willing to part with his wealth. But then at the end of this passage, Jesus actually says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And we read that in this chapter of Matthew 20. And then we go to later in Matthew 20. Again, this is not what we read, but I'm just reminding you of what was before and behind this passage about the mother's request. You remember that a mother asked Jesus for her sons to sit at Jesus' right and left hand in the kingdom of God. And Jesus in verse 22 in chapter 20 says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And of course, the son said, of course we can. But then Jesus says, to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. And then, of course, we remember that the 10 other disciples, when they heard it, they kind of got upset. They kind of were like, hey, who do you think you are to ask to be sitting at Jesus' right and left hand, right? And then in verses 26, 27, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Now, both of these are actually tied together to this parable that we just read of the workers in the vineyard. And again, these principles of what we think, or from a world's perspective, what we think may be right, in God's economy, in God's kingdom, those principles are quite different. Now, this parable, the workers in the vineyard, what we just read, it's probably not the most well-known or even the most favorite of all parables. I don't know, how many of you have a favorite parable? Prodigal son, kind of warm and cozy, warm and fuzzy, right? You know, a good feeling at the end. Ah, you know, like they're reunited. Everything's great. What else? Any other favorites? Good Samaritan, right? Good Samaritan. Yeah, our kids love the good. Actually, Enoch loves the parable, or was it Esther? Esther loves the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Although she has much to learn about how to be a Good Samaritan, she actually loves that parable. But we pray for her still. And then, sometimes it's not as, this parable may not be as clear cut as like the parable of the sower, right? You know, rocky places, good soil, you know, thorns. In fact, this parable seems to actually raise more questions than answers. If you read it, it kind of runs against the grain of one of our most deeply treasured values. Values that we've been taught about hard work, right? And the more productive you are, the more you will be paid or rewarded or acknowledged. Like, you know, I'm sure your parents always said, hey, you got to work hard. You got to work hard in school. You know, you got to work hard at your job. You got to put your all in what you do, right? And then eventually you'll find a good job. And then eventually you'll be paid a good salary, right? Now, is this parable simply just about work? Just because the parable is about a landlord, a laborer, and managers? Now, on the surface level, some may say quite simply that the lesson is, well, we really shouldn't compare our pay to others, right? Like, or don't be dissatisfied if others get paid more or work less than you do in a similar job. Now, I know that, like, when I used to work in industry, you know, as a manager, you know, there were, you know, you have access to your employees' pay, right? And so, unfortunately, some employees who have been loyal to the company, who have worked really hard, who maybe started 20 years ago, may have started at a lower salary. And then some young grad, you know, some millennial or whatever, hot stuff, comes in. And of course, you know, because the market is so different these days, because, you know, the pay scale is different, they actually unfortunately get a higher salary, right? And then, of course, in industry, you come up with what you call a market adjustment, right? And so you kind of like look at your employees and you kind of try to get the ones that have been paid less kind of higher to within the range. And it's not fair, right? But of course you don't tell people that. You just go, oh, well, you know, you have to look at your total compensation value. And, you know, like, you know, we'll look at all of our benefits. We get 401k, you know, don't forget about the stock options. Don't forget about your bonus. You know, so it's really, we really value you as an employee. And, you know, thank you for your loyalty the last 20 years. I'm glad you like the market adjustment. I mean, you know, so it's kind of stuff like that, right? But it just doesn't sit right. It's like, you know, someone who's worked so hard, but yet you've got this quicker snapper who's like, oh yeah, blah, 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 blah. And then like, you know, but because HR has set the compensation guidelines, right? They may get something that might be actually more than the person who's been faithful and yeah. So
Yeah. So, but I think, I don't know, but when I was reading this parable, I'm like, yeah, this is kind of like what we encountered. And some of you may have encountered that. Some of you may have felt that, you know. But the other thing about fairness is, you know, it's not just those of us in the working world, even our kids, you know, like our young, our, you know, like our you know, we have three kids and you know, some of you, well, if you were at New Vine, you heard this story, but basically I'm going to share an example of our kids always compare, right? And they always, you know, they're always the first to point out, hey, that's not fair. And so the latest thing, I don't know if it was the latest, but a couple weeks ago, our youngest, Enoch, and I know this might be TMI, but I'm just keeping it real. He's potty trained, but when it comes to poo-pooing, he will not poo-poo in the potty. He will demand that he poo-poos in his diaper, in his crib, before he goes to bed. And of course, when he does that, it stinks up the whole room. But he enjoys that, apparently. So what happened is that, you know, we've been trying to encourage him to poo-poo in the potty, and he's done it, like, maybe only twice. And the last time that, and we try to, like, you know, do rewards, and we try to say, hey, you know, if you do this 7 days in a row, we're going to get you, like, a gift. You know, we're going to get you a book or whatever you want. You name it, you'll get it. And so, like, three weeks ago, he poo-pooed in the potty. Cheryl was very patient and encouraged him, and he did it. And then, so his reward that night was a Smartie. And you know those Smartie candies? Like, they're very small, and I don't know if you like Smarties, but sometimes they don't even taste that great. But he was very happy, so he got a Smartie. What? He got one piece out of the whole roll, right? Because it's like, come on, you're about to go to bed. We don't want you all sugared up, right? So we bent the rules a little. And, you know, even though he already brushed his teeth, we agreed to give him a Smartie. And of course, once the other two siblings found out about it, they're like, hey, not fair. Where's my Smartie? And we're like, well, what did you do? Like, he poo-pooed in the potty, right? But the thing is, it's like, even though it may not taste good, the kids were like, hey, what about me? It's not fair. Right? So there's this whole thing about fairness and what we as human beings would consider fair. What is our fair market rate in the workforce? What is our fairness to be treated as a son or a daughter or as a kid? You know, how your parents treat you, how your friends treat you, maybe how God treats you. What's fair and what's not fair, right? Is this parable really about fairness? Let's take a closer look. All right. So back in the day, large pools of unemployed men gathered each morning hoping to be hired for the day. You know, they could have been displaced. They could have been unemployed, underemployed workers of their day. And sometimes, you know, I think in our, in this area, we kind of see some of that as well, right? Sometimes, you know, if you need a job done or whatever, you might want to go to Home Depot and there's like people kind of available to be hired. And you just say, hey, you know, can you fix my door? Can you do this? Can you help me with the yard work or whatever? So this is the context, right? So basically there's a landowner who hired workers early in the morning, right? And he promised to pay them what amounted to one day's worth of work. A fair wage, one denarius, a standard equivalent of a wage of that day. Now, this was considered the basic subsistence for a man to feed his family for a day, one denarius. And then, if we can scroll through some of those verses, please, just as I go along. So can you go back one verse? All right. Who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. So he has a huge vineyard. We don't know how big. He's like, I need laborers. It's harvest time. You know, these grapes are needing to be harvested. So he goes out, early in the morning, he hires some people and he promises them, next verse, one denarius for the day. Okay. And hey, that's fair, right? It's fair. And then, later, let's go to the next verse. About 9 in the morning. Oh, thank you. You changed it. Oh, great. All right. Thank you. All right. So, you know, different versions. Okay. So this version, about 9 in the morning. So maybe it was like the early guys were like maybe at 6, right? Then 9 in the morning. Hey, I need more help. Let's go get some other people. And basically he says, hey, you come into my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. He doesn't say I'll pay you 1 denarius. He just says I'll pay you whatever is right, right? So just imagine if you're waiting around for work, if someone is going to say, hey, I'll hire you, of course you're going to go. Now, I guess if you were savvy enough, you might negotiate. Well, how much are you going to pay me? Okay, it doesn't say like these guys did. They just kind of went, right? But again, he says, the landowner says, I will pay you whatever is right. So there seems to be a trust in the landowner that, okay, whatever work I perform, I will get the wages that I deserve, okay? And then fast forward, after 9 o'clock at, can you go back to the noon? Did it say noon? Okay, so he went, so it's around maybe 6, right? 9 a.m., noon. Okay, so noon, same thing happens, right? 3 p.m., okay? Different times hiring different people. And then 5 o'clock comes. Guess what? He still needs more workers. 5 o'clock, all right. He's like still seeing people standing around, and he asks them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And of course they say, well, no one's hired us. And he's like, okay, come on, come to my vineyard and work. Now remember, it's 5 p.m. and probably the work day, depending on when the sun sets, maybe 6, maybe 7, right? So not too much more work left to be done, at least not for the day before it gets dark. But again, the landowner makes no specific commitment to them about how much they were to receive. Now, in those days, workers were paid for their labor at the end of the workday. Now, when it came time to pay, the landowner actually began with those workers who had labored for only an hour. Okay, now we read that. Now, you can imagine everyone's amazement when they saw that those that got hired at 5 p.m. got 1 denarius, right? So you may be thinking, oh, wow, if he got 1, and if I was hired at 6, maybe I might get 8. Maybe I might get more. Maybe he might throw in a bonus. If he was really fair, surely if someone worked for only an hour or two and he got 1, then if I worked double or triple, I would think I should be paid double or triple. Right? Makes sense, right? I think all of us would agree, yeah, that's a fair principle, right? So you can imagine how the rest of the workers began to reason or think or do the calculator and the math in the head. The ones that worked 2 hours must be getting paid twice the rate. The ones who worked all day must be getting at least 8 denarii. Okay, so we know that's not what happened, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let's think about from the worker's perspective, okay? Let's think about those that were hired at 5 o'clock, verse 6, right? They basically said, no one's hired us. And then the landowner says, you go also and work in my vineyard. You know, these are probably the displaced, the unemployed, the underemployed workers of those days. You know, if you've been waiting all day and no one's hired you, like, how would you feel, right? Like, I really want to work, but no one's picked me. No one's asked me to help. I mean, I was kind of thinking, well, it's kind of like when I used to be young and like when you were at school and you line up and they pick you on the sports team. And because I wasn't really athletically inclined, I never got picked, or I was kind of like the leftovers. And it just doesn't feel good, right? It's like, well, what about me? Pick me, pick me. You know, like I want to play dodgeball, right? Like, I'm not even talking about basketball or soccer, but dodgeball, come on. Like, pick me. But you kind of don't get picked because you're the scrawny Chinese kid and everyone else is like big and tough and, you know, looks strong and mighty. You know, these workers, they could have been the ones that didn't look like they could do the harvesting, right? Maybe they were like, I don't know, the overlooked. Maybe they were kind of like different. Right? They didn't fit the norm. Maybe they kind of, I don't know, had some disability or something was up that they didn't get picked, right? And I'm sure they were probably very willing to work. After all, they wanted to earn enough to supply food for their family for the day. They're probably desperate, right? And yet, they were so happy when the landowner says, yeah, come work in my vineyard. They were probably so overjoyed that they were offered this opportunity in this position. And they trusted the landowner to give them whatever he was going to give them at the end of the day. Contrast that to those hired early in the morning and their response in verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Hey, landowner, I worked my butt off for you. I sweated, I labored, I harvested like 50 gallons of grapes for you, right? It's not fair. Why do I only get 1 denarius? It's those who were hired first who protested when they were paid the normal wage. Now, remember, this was the payment that they agreed upon, right? They said, you know, the landowner said, I'll pay you 1 denarius. And they're like, okay, great. It's the normal wage, right? And it's not so much that they had been cheated. They may have thought that they were cheated by being paid less than the rate agreed upon, because they weren't. They were paid what they were agreed upon. But I think it was the sense that the last group of workers, those that were hired at 5, were paid more in their minds than what they deserved. They felt that because they worked so hard and so long, that it just wasn't fair that those who started work an hour ago were paid the same amount. You know, it's interesting because it doesn't really make sense from an economic perspective, right? Like, you know, when you talk about fair trade and labor laws and all that, it doesn't make sense, right? So it's interesting that this principle, you know, God's kingdom principles are not what you and I would think makes sense from a world's perspective. Now, let's look at the landowner's perspective, verse 13. So the landowner says, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for 1 denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Straight to the heart, right? He was fair with those who worked the entire day because he paid them the usual wage, the amount that they had agreed upon. No one was cheated here, okay? The protest had to do with the generosity of the landowner towards the latecomers. So they were protesting the landowner's generosity, okay? So do you get that? They were actually upset that he was actually generous to those that came last to the vineyard. After all, they merely worked 1 hour. They hardly broke a sweat, but yet they were paid a full day's wages. I think the thing that angered the early workers was not the landowner's greed, but really his grace, his generosity. You know, the fact that, how could you treat someone like that the same as you treated me? Right? So that question, are you envious because I am generous? Now I wonder, as believers, have we ever, and I know we're all going to say, of course not. We're not going to be envious because of God's generosity. Right? But I wonder sometimes, do we ever get like this? Do we ever kind of feel like, well, God, that person really doesn't deserve that? you know, like, I just remember, like, when we were trying to have kids, and everyone else around was having kids, even those that didn't want to have kids, and I was like, oh, that was, like, really fast. You know, so, I mean, you just kind of, like, think, like, well, like, what about me? You know, or, like, you know, when it's so easy to compare, right? It's so easy to think, well, God, you know, that person, blah, 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 blah. You know, I know that person. I don't think he really deserved your goodness. Or maybe he didn't really deserve your grace. Or maybe he really didn't deserve that job, that opportunity, that title. I don't know. Have we ever felt like we've been envious because of God's generosity or his grace to another person, to another brother or sister? I think that's a really hard question. You know, this reminds me of the story of the prodigal son, right? The younger son who squandered all of his wealth, right? The older brother, when the younger son is welcomed back into the father's arms, you know, slaughter the fattened calf, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger. And the older brother's like, hey, what about me? Like, I've been your goody two-shoe, but I haven't gotten anything. Right? But remember what the father says. My son, you've been with me. All I have is yours. You just didn't access it. Right? So I wonder sometimes, like, because of God's generosity, not just to us, but to someone, maybe, I don't know, maybe like you can think of like, I don't know, I'm sure none of us have enemies, right? I'm sure none of us think ill will of people. But let's say you do, hypothetically, let's say you have an arch enemy that you kind of don't know, that really, I mean, of course you love them, but of course you kind of feel like, you know, but I don't know, someone who is like a, I'm going to use this word because my kids use this, arch nemesis, right? Like at work, you know, maybe someone who's a threat to you or whatever. And of course you would never think ill will about them, but you kind of do sometimes. But what if like that person comes to know and experience the grace of God? What if that person is blessed by God and you see it and you're kind of like, hey, what's up with that? Like, God, that person doesn't deserve that. That person does not deserve your goodness or your grace. I mean, I'm sure we would never think that. But yet this is exactly what Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, also thought, right? That's why he went opposite direction, right? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went to the other way, right? But then he even fought with God and said, that's exactly why I didn't want to go there, because I knew you would love those people and save them. Right? But it's like, okay, are you envious because I am generous? People that may be different from us. People that we would not think of as Christian. I don't know, maybe someone has a tattoo. Maybe someone is a smoker. Maybe someone leads a different lifestyle. Oh no, God could not save that person. God could only save me or those that are good. But brothers and sisters, that is so not true. We are all the same. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It's a level playing field. Just because you and I sit here today in God's house doesn't mean that we are any better from anyone on the street. Just because you and I have experienced God's goodness and God's grace does not mean that we should look down to those who may be different from us. Just because you and I enjoy a comfortable lifestyle doesn't mean that God loves those that are less fortunate any less than he loves you or I. Are you envious because I am too generous? Now again, this is a hard question. But this is the question that the landowner asks the laborers who have worked the whole day. You know, this parable really isn't about work. It really highlights the generosity of God. As the ultimate landowner, God will use what has always belonged to the Creator for the good of all, just as he so chooses. It's all about God's unmerited grace, his generosity, rather than earning God's favor. It's nothing that you and I could ever do. Just like the workers who worked all day, they thought because they worked all day that surely they would get a bigger income, a bigger reward. It's not because of what we do. It's not because of what we could ever do that could merit God's love, his favor. It's purely because of the grace, generosity, and goodness of God. Just like the songs that we sang this morning. His goodness comes after us, but not just to you and I. We need to pray for his goodness to chase those other people, our arch nemesis, the people that have yet to know about the goodness of God. That we would never be envious because of God's generosity. Who are we to say, God, it's not fair? You gave that person one denarius and you gave me the exact same thing. But I've worked my butt off. I've been a good Christian. I have grown up in your church. I have served you all my life. And yet that person, he was a crack addict. He was in prison. How could you save him? Worse yet, maybe he was even a murderer. I didn't do any of that stuff. How could you save him? It's not fair. How could your love even reach to him? It's not about what we could ever do, but it's about God's unmerited grace, his salvation that reaches all of us. Not because we deserve it, because none of us deserve it. We all deserve to die, to go to hell. But it's because of God's grace that he saved us. Let me close with a story this morning. This story is told of a man who died and went to heaven. St. Peter met him at the pearly gates and asked to examine his qualifications. "We have a point system," St. Peter said, "and only those with enough points are allowed to enter." "Points?" the man asked. Now remember, this is a story, okay? So don't, it's not gospel. It's not in here, okay? It's something I found online, okay? "Points," the man asked. "I don't know what you're talking about." St. Peter explained, "Well, it's pretty simple. We determine how many points you have by the life you've lived. We require 100 points to get in. Tell me about your life, and I'll add up your points." The man thought for a moment and said, "Well, let's see. I was a faithful member of my church for over 47 years, I served as a deacon and an elder, and I taught Sunday school." St. Peter said, "Very good. You get 1 point. Wow. Pretty harsh, right? The man said to himself, "Oh my, well, let's see. I was a good husband and a good father. I gave to the church. I tithed. I contributed to all sorts of charities and good works. I helped with various civic projects, and I served on several committees. Doesn't that count for anything?" St. Peter said, "Oh, indeed it does. You get another point." The man's face sank, and he said, "I can see now. I'll never make it. The only way I'd ever get into this place is by the grace of God." Peter smiled and said, "And that, my friend, is worth 98 points. Welcome." You know, it's really about not our works, not what we've done. It's really about the unmerited grace, the generosity of our Heavenly Father. Not about fairness, as we know fairness. And really, that leads us to celebrating the Lord's Supper today. That unmerited favor that you and I have. But I want to continue to encourage you, it doesn't stop with just you or I. Just because we know the goodness of God doesn't mean that it stops with me. It needs to flow out of me to those around us, to those that have yet to experience the goodness of God. Who does God need to be generous to that is in your sphere of influence? Who does the goodness of God need to reach? Are we praying for them? Are we asking God to work in his or her life? Are we basically saying, God, I've seen your work in my life. I've seen how you left the 99 to come after me. Are we praying for that for our classmates, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members? This is just not about my relationship with God. It's about God's heart for the world. God's heart through you. You know, but I want to ask you all to stand and to really reflect on this parable that we have read. And we don't need that slide anymore. But I want to invite you to come to the Lord's presence, to come to this table, to come to this feast that he has prepared for you and I, and to once again come into his presence. Now, the Lord's table is for those who have professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And if you haven't yet, we ask that you refrain. But as you come, I want you to reflect on what Jesus has done for you. I want you to reflect on the generosity of God, but also to ask the Lord, have I ever grumbled in my heart because of your goodness towards someone else? Have I ever felt that the way you treated me was unfair when someone else got something seemingly better? And if so, I want to invite you to bring that before the Lord and to confess, but to also reflect on his goodness to you, to also reflect on God's graciousness, but also to ask the Lord, even as you partake of the cup and of the blood and of the body, how the Lord would want you to ask for his generosity and goodness to those around you. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Let's eat and partake in remembrance of him. This is the blood that this is the blood of Christ that represents Jesus' work on the cross for us, for the remission of our sins. This is also a symbol of the new covenant that Jesus has brought us into so that we can have access to the Father. Let's drink this in remembrance of him. Thank you, God, for your work that you have done for us. Thank you, God, that we can come and remember Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your love that reaches to us. God, for your generosity, for your grace, for, Lord, your kindness. God, that has sought each and every one of us out. God, not because we were worthy, not because we could have done anything to deserve your grace and your merit, but because of your love for us, because Jesus, you came and died for us while we were still sinners. God, we thank you for that great love. We thank you, Lord, for this unfathomable love that you poured out on us. And Lord, even as we come here today and celebrate your table this morning, God, we ask that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, about your kingdom principles. Continue to remind us, Lord, that you don't talk about fairness in how we view the world's view of fairness, but God, that you have a different way of looking, that God, you are generous to all, that God, you love all. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would forgive us if we have ever felt that you were unfair, that you love someone more than us, or that perhaps your love was undeserving for that individual. God, because quite frankly, none of us are deserving at all. So God, we thank you for that great reminder today. Father, we ask that even as we go before from here, God, that you remind us, Lord, that your love isn't just for us, but your love that is so generous, rich, and free is for those around us. So even as we go back to our homes, our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our places of work, would you help us to be your salt? Would you help us to be your light? Would you help us to be a channel of your blessing, a channel of your love, a channel of your grace, and good news to those that need to hear? Help us, Lord, to have your eyes of compassion
Help us, Lord, to love the lost just as you do. Thank you, God, for we ask all these things in your holy name that we pray. Amen.